Okay, Second Peter. Second Peter. All right, in Second Peter, we've got some very interesting topics left to cover. Won't be the message for this morning, but we will be looking at the fall of the angels, and then the account of Balaam, and then a consideration of how one's latter end can be worse than one's beginning. Those will be some in our upcoming lessons. But this morning, we'll be going through these characteristics that we read about last week, and then we'll pray, and I'll read you a little news item that perfectly illustrates the situation, and we'll see what God will show us from this chapter this morning. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have preserved for us the instructions we need, the warnings that are that'll help us through our ways. Lord, we just want to be sure that you know how grateful we are for giving us all that we need for this Christian life. Help us in this study this morning, Lord, to receive the warnings you have here and to heed them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's notice here in verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." And verse number 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." The sad thing, according to the New Testament, is that in the last days, many turn from the truth, and many begin to follow false teachers. So we shouldn't be surprised what's happening in our own nations all around the world. Verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Now here's something we've got to look at. End of verse 3. "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Okay, that's their future. That's their future. Verse 12, end of the verse. "And shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Verse 17, end of that verse. "To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." So, there's no doubt what awaits the person who deliver, or the person or persons who deliberately lead people away from the truth and into error. So no question about it. But here's where we grow frustrated and discouraged as Christians. Here's where we get confused as Christians. Look at the end of verse number 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, it facilitates the deception of the deceivers when the deceived do not see the deceivers punished. And we look for some visible evidence of God's displeasure against false teachers. And when it doesn't come, we as believers, we're bewildered. We don't know what to think about that. God, why didn't you do something about that? And then the unbeliever, they just get stronger in their stand. They're more emboldened. They say things like, "See, told you, there's no God. I mean, God, why didn't you do something about that?" Your God has nothing to say. But the scripture is very clear. They have a reservation with sore and terrible punishment. They're not getting away with anything. Okay, but their sore and terrible punishment is not next week or next month or next year. It's not according to your timetable or my timetable. It is in the day of judgment when God will mete out the just reward to those false teachers. They will get what's coming to them unless they repent. And now, since you've been saved, I have heard, I don't know how many sermons by pastors about how if you touch the man of God, the earth is going to open up and swallow you up like it did Korah. And it's a funny thing that people are still preaching that, because it's never happened. It's never happened since the book of Numbers. And this idea, you know, if you cause any trouble in this church, you can walk out of here if you want to, but you're going to pay a heavy price. Don't hold your breath. Everybody who does something wrong doesn't get it in the neck. Okay, and everybody that teaches false doctrine, they don't drop dead in a week. Okay, and man, the cults flourish and flock and false religions prosper. And so, what we've got to do, we've got to not only be biblical in our doctrine, but biblical in our understanding of how God deals with those who are false in their doctrine. He is, speaking of God, and we'll see this in chapter 3, he's not willing that any should perish. We got to remember that. But that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. And yes, there's a hell awaiting, and the punishment in that place is terrible for those who influenced and who manipulated and who drew others to go with them into hell. But the Lord is not in the business of just sending lightning bolts down and striking down every false teacher, because he wants to give them a chance. He wants them to repent. Don't forget, God is a merciful God. Now, he doesn't want us, of course, to assist them in their evil work by saying, well, since God hasn't judged them, he's a lot more tolerant than he used to be or something, or he must be a lot more broad-minded than I thought he was. No, he just isn't operating with a ticking wristwatch on his arm. Okay, don't forget, God is eternal. He doesn't have to be in a hurry. We want him to be in a hurry, sure, because something's bothering us right now or something's harming us right now. But God has forever to get this thing worked out. So it's important that we note two things. The certainty. We see these words in this passage: judgment, damnation, punishment, perish, corruption, darkness. It's pretty clear there, isn't it? Pretty clear what the future is for false teachers. But it is future. It's not present. I mean, look, if God was just going to strike down every false teacher, think about this. If God said, all right, from now on, anyone teaches falsely, you're dead instantly. If that was the case, there'd be nothing here in the Bible telling pastors to instruct people to beware of false teachers. They'd all be dead. They wouldn't be able to bother anybody. Okay, if God's just going to deal with everybody like he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, you wouldn't need most of what's in the New Testament. People wouldn't even, because people wouldn't live long enough to do any harm to anybody else. But God allows things to go, and God allows things to run their course. And as we saw when we studied about temptation, a lot of it is just to find out who really loves him and who really loves the truth. And who doesn't? And that will be revealed. Now, I read that letter last... Here's a good example. That letter I read to you last week from the man in India. You could probably tell that man loves the Lord. You can tell that man wants to do right. He just didn't know what was right. Well, hey, suppose God had just struck that fellow down the first time he went the wrong direction and hadn't given him time to get on down the pathway there and find out some more truth and get some more light, so that when he was rebuked and then he took the correction, he got some things straightened out. Thank the Lord that he does that in all of our lives. And I'm really glad of that. I appreciate that. Now, in this list, and we'll go back through it starting at verse 10, we'll just spend a little bit of time talking about the things that characterize these that are sentenced for a horrible judgment if they don't repent and turn from their ways. Verse number 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. All right, so there's the motivating, controlling influence in the lives of these individuals. It's whatever their flesh yearns for at the moment, whatever it really wants at the moment. There is no Holy Spirit restraint. There is no, and if there is any Holy Spirit restraint, it's resisted. They don't yield to it. Okay, they put it down. They resist. They resist the Holy Spirit. And so the characteristic of these lives is, the moment I think nicotine, I light up. Why? They are controlled by what their flesh lusts after. The moment I'm angry, I'm cursing, or I'm yelling, and there is no restraint whatsoever in their lives. Now, this is why parents have to discipline children. You have to do it. This is why law enforcement has to discipline lawbreakers. Because until someone is A, saved, and B, yielded to the Holy Spirit within, there has to be restraint from without, because there is no restraint within. But the objective of the Lord is to teach us how to be restrained from the inside, so that we don't have to be restrained from the outside. And so the warning we read about here in chapter 2 is each of us has to beware of so-called ministry and so-called ministers that downplay the need or the importance of that inner restraint that curbs, that puts down my lusts, and this and by doing so constrains me to obey the Lord. That's the great false teaching of the age. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses and that bunch, they're not near the threat to our churches as other Christians are, who say, oh, why do you have to be all bound up and all controlled and all under authority like that? I mean, that is what's the greatest hurtful influence in our churches, because the first thing in the list of these people who are going to try to come in and wreck a church is that they walk after the lust of the flesh, because they want to be dirty, not clean. That's what it says. The second thing is they despise government. They despise government. Now, this has been repeated only God knows how many times since the 1960s and since the Christian school movement started. Okay, but here we go. I'm going to read you this news article. It's out of Findlay, Ohio, May 8, 2009. So if it was that bad then, it's probably worse today. Let me read this. A student of fundamentalist Baptist school, of a fundamentalist Baptist school that forbids dancing, rock music, hand-holding, and kissing, will be suspended if he takes his girlfriend to the public high school prom, his principal said. Despite the warnings, 17-year-old Tyler Frost, who has never been to a dance before, said he plans to attend Findlay High School's prom Saturday. Frost, a senior at Heritage Christian School, all right, so if he's a senior, he's had plenty of time to learn the rules, right, in Northwest Ohio, agreed to the school's rules when he signed a statement of cooperation at the beginning of the year. Okay, Principal Tim England said. Okay, all right. So look, before I go on, what I'm about to say, it's not about dancing, it's not about rock music or country music, it's not about hand holding, it's not about kissing. When you entered that school, you read the rules and you signed a paper that said, "I will go by the rules." But that was until you met, you know, Missy Public School Prom Girl. All right, let's read more. And now, okay, listen. Now the teen who is scheduled to receive his diploma May 24th would be suspended from classes and receive an incomplete on remaining assignments, England said. That's the principal. Frost also will not be permitted to attend graduation, but would get a diploma once he completes final exams. If Frost is involved with alcohol or sex at the prom, which, is, by the way, is what most the kids will be involved in, he will be expelled, England said. Frost's stepfather, Stephen Johnson, said, "School's rules should not apply outside the classroom." Really? Those are the rules that you signed on for, and you knew they applied outside the classroom when you signed on. Now, do you know what stepdaddy and mommy are teaching little Tyler? The rules are fine until you don't like them anymore. And then you should just despise the people who try to enforce those rules. Because, hey, they're against you. They're mean. And they don't have any love. That's what they're teaching by those actions. That's the lesson. Johnson said, quote, "He deserves to wear that cap and gown." No, he didn't complete the requirements he signed on for. Frost said he thought he had handled the situation properly. It says, "Findlay requires students attending the prom to their principal." Frost did. I mean, no, listen, this is the quote from 17-year-old rebel-saved Principal Baptist school he attended, probably made him do it. Here's what I expect lecture about not. I thought I was sure, and that would be the end. In other words, tell me something else. Go ahead and do what I want. The principal's going to the rules. I expect him to do, right? Force the rules that they were the rule. This young man is caught up in following the lust of his flesh, and we're now spy. Now you're going to make a when you get you son to live this Bible, and you'll live this Bible as long as you're not caught pursuit lusts of your flesh. But the minute pursuing the lust of, instead of spirit within it, to direct you, you're going to be a critical view of the Bible and of those who preach the Bible and of those who encourage you to live by the Bible, because by following the lusts of the flesh and being in submission to godly authority, you find out those two things are not compatible. They don't go together. You can't do both. But all of a sudden, the preaching's not what it used to be, and the church is not what it used to be, and, well, you know, the Bible is, you know, and nothing's changed except your controlling influence. And when your controlling influence changes, it changes everything about your life. And so, they walk in uncleanness, they despise government, presumptuous. Are they presumptuous? You know what he said? he said, well, I thought, you know, I'd just go in, and the principal would say, don't do anything silly at the prom, son. No, son, the prom is silly. Don't you understand that? We're not saying, hey, if you go to a crack house, don't do anything dumb. Going to a crack house is dumb. You know, if you're going to commit armed robbery, don't do something silly like pull the trigger. You know, armed robbery is silly. But you know what? This boy presumed that the church and the school and the principal didn't really mean what they said they meant when it came to what he wanted to do. And so his presumption ran him into a situation where he and government are having a little tussle there, struggle. And they are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And so here's the saved stepfather who put his stepson in a fundamentalist Baptist school, and assuming the boy had made a profession of faith somewhere along the way, you know what they're now doing? They're now speaking to the world through unsaved newspaper reporters and speaking evil of the church, the Christian school, the principal, and fundamental Baptists in general. I mean, look, this article is written to say, see what these fundamentalists are like? I mean, the kid, all he wants to do is go have a good time with his girlfriend, and they won't let him graduate. Now, we expect the world to talk that way. But the saved stepdad and the supposedly saved kid are joining the world in speaking against the dignity, the authority, the leadership. Why? Because they didn't get what they wanted when they pursued the lust of their flesh. That's how it works. If you love the Lord, you don't speak against the Bible. You don't speak against your church. You don't speak against your pastor. You don't speak against Bible preaching. But when you start getting caught up in that lust of the flesh, and all of a sudden you join right in with the world and all of their blah, 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 blah. And so the question is, who's the controlling influence in your heart? All right, keep going. There's more. Verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts. Natural, okay? That's what an animal is by nature. Brute, that word means stupid. That means that an animal can't read. It can't type. Kind of hard to type with those hoofs and those paws, you know. And can't do things that require intellect and reasoning. Made to be destroyed, it says. You realize that the national religion of America and other places within the next decade is going to be environmentalism, looks like. You realize that. That's the substitute religion for any kind of real religion. Okay, it has all the characteristics and principles of biblical Christianity, except there's no God, no Bible. Only we assemble, we study, we're active, we try to make converts, but it's all about the environment. Now, what does the Bible say in 2 Peter 2:12? That animals were made for. What does it say animals were made for? They were made for people to use them for shoes, coats, blankets, teepees, breakfast, lunch, and supper. That's what they were made for. Now, biblically, Come on. Don't get mad at me. What's the first thing God ever did with an animal? He killed it. For what? For the benefit of man. Now we want men to die so monkeys don't have to take drugs in these experiments, right? They're keeping these monkeys locked up in cages and they're giving them drugs. Yeah, you know why? So your grandkids don't have to have horrible diseases. So pick one. Since I'm not related to the monkeys, I prefer my grandkids to live rather than to have those monkeys live. Okay? See, in the 50s, you would send a dog up into space first in case something really bad happens up there. Nowadays, you send a man up in space because, well, it wouldn't be right to send a poor little doggy up there. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. You turn on the radio in the car and the news reports, well, there was a house fire in Seattle yesterday and two people escaped and so did the cat. Who cares? So what? Now look, here's the passage. Here's the passage. You better watch out for false teachers that teach you there's no difference between a man and an animal. There's no greater value of a man over an animal. That we should give the same treatment to a man and an animal. You say, why? Because they're desensitizing you to biblical Christianity. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to save the souls of animals. He died on the cross to save the souls of man. So there's unbelievable difference of a man and a beast. If you lose that distinction, you who God really is. And if that false teaching and influencing our churches, you can see it. Do you believe that churches, now some churches, as part of their doctrinal statement, they're putting their position on the environmental movement? We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in the second coming. We believe in combating global warming. What's that? That doesn't belong in there. Nothing to do with anything. When you get to 2 Peter chapter 3, you're going to find out about global warming. It's going to get real hot around here before it's over. So you need to be careful. Then the Bible says in verse number 12, they speak evil of things that they understand not. That's what people do. They just criticize the Bible. I mean, pick any day. Pick any day. Go by yourself or go with a church group. Any day you want to, you can find someone here that'll go with you to talk to people, give them the gospel. Go out, knock on some doors, start witnessing. You know what people are going to say? Well, the Bible says. And then they'll say something that the Bible doesn't say. And so you say, show me that in the Bible. And they'll say things like, well, I don't think in the Bible. All right, so then show me that in the Bible. They don't know the first thing about this Bible. That's the thing. They're criticizing a book that they never looked at, much less read, or then much less studied. Why aren't they afraid to speak evil of the pure, perfect, holy, inspired, preserved, eternal words of God? False teaching. They've been taught it's just a terrible book that starts wars and makes kooks. That's right. Speak evil of things they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes. I said this last week. A young lady wouldn't want a spot on her wedding gown when she walks down the aisle. She'd say, oh, I got to do everything I can to keep that spot from getting on my wedding dress. Isn't that right? A young man going out for a big job interview or to the prom at Findlay High School, he doesn't want a great big giant blemish on his nose or his cheek, right? Why? People would notice that. They wouldn't say, oh, nice suit, nice hair, nice shoes. No, they'd be focused in on that blemish. That's all they'd see. So you don't want that. Okay? And so he'd be all freaked out about that blemish. Come on, we're adults. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. If it's not bad cafeteria food putting a blemish on your face, it's nerves or it's hormones. Okay, I don't know what it is, but people who don't want that, they'll spend a lot of money trying to get rid of it. And yet, here's the thing. Dirty people blemish churches. False doctrine spots churches. Uncommitted critical spirits mark and stain churches. And we just act like it doesn't matter as long as we've got more people. How come the only place where spots and blemishes don't seem to matter is in churches? They matter on people's clothes. They matter in people's appearance. They matter when friends are coming over to see the house. You clean up all those spots, right? They matter when you're putting your car up for sale. How come it doesn't matter in our churches? Spots ought to matter. blemishes ought to matter. And beware of the false teaching that's eating away at our Bible-believing congregations that say, if the preacher would just tolerate more spots, if the preacher would just quit going after those blemishes, why is this the only place where we're not concerned about the purity and the cleanliness of the thing? If any place ought to be unspotted, it ought to be the church. So the Bible says in verse 13, them that walk after, speaking of them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness still, that they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Okay, I skipped over that one. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. You know, it used to be people would say, well, you know, they only come out at night. Not anymore. Not anymore. They don't wait till nighttime anymore. It's just as riotous. It's just as riotous and all over the place in the daytime. Whether it's sunshine, noonday, midday, midnight, dark of night, it's just carrying on all the time. Just turn on the news. There's a riot going on somewhere in this world right now, where either they're throwing rocks, Molotov cocktails, grenades, or shooting rifles. Seems like they wouldn't know what to do with themselves if it wasn't for the pleasure of rioting. And a lot of them are children, you know that. And God will judge them the same as an adult. And I know you might not like that. Somebody goes to church, hear a message preached about how God destroyed all those people in the flood in Noah's day, and how God destroyed everyone who was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they walk out of that church saying, well, I just don't know if I believe in a God that would send that flood and destroy all those children. Now let me tell you something. That's another example of sinful man interpreting the Bible in light of sinful man. Nobody who fought in Vietnam fails to understand why God had to take out the children. Nobody who fought in Iraq or Afghanistan could fail to understand why you have to take out the children. Nobody struggling with the gang violence and the drug lords would fail to understand why you have to take out the children. Okay? Just because you and I live in one small part of the world where people usually get to be 17, 18, 19 before they become full-fledged destroyers, it's not like that in a lot of the parts of the world. Have you seen those pictures from West Africa? Have you seen these pirates that go out there and raid the ships? People say, well, what are we supposed to do about this pirate? He's only a 16-year-old boy. He's not a 16-year-old boy. He's somebody that's been practicing violence and crime since he could walk. You're just judging things in light of your secure neighborhood back home. Man, kids around this world, they're right in the middle of that trouble, and they have been for a long time. I mean, whether you say it's their fault or not, we're not debating what your life would be like if you lived in one of these civilizations or these societies. I'm just telling you that you've got to get over this idea that every 10-year-old boy is riding a bicycle and playing football. It's not like that in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Cambodia, and the Congo. It's not like that in Juarez and Mexico City. The world is a rough place out there, and God knows what's going on. All right, so they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, sporting themselves with their own deceiving. You say, well, sports, that's just what people did for fun and recreation. Some people do one thing, some people do another, but hey, if you had the money to put in the church buildings and missionary work and Bibles, if you had the money that was put into ball games, not only in America, but all around this world, it'd be a different world. If you put it into, you know, supporting the church and the missionaries instead of the sports, if you could get people as excited about preaching as they get when their little boy scores a goal, it'd be a different world. If people worked as hard at their prayer life as they do on their jump shots or their passing or their slam dunk or whatever it is, I'm just telling you, people all around this world, they're mad upon their idols. And if you don't think sports is one of those idols, you're kidding yourself. You might get 75 people to come to church, but not if you don't have air conditioning and padded seats and heating and free refreshments and potluck meals and all the rest of that kind of stuff. But you can get 5,000 people to sit on a metal bench for 4 hours in the hot blazing sun or in the cold of winter waiting for somebody to throw a ball. Throw it already! He throws it. The guy just, you know, he's talking about baseball now. The guy just lets it go by. Yeah, baseball's such a boring game because there's so much waiting, you know. But people will sit there and watch that. It takes forever for the pitcher to pick the ball up again and throw it the second time. Throw it already! All right, but sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. Look where they are. Look where they are while they feast with you. They're right in the middle of the thing. They're right in the middle of the thing. They're not on the outside of the church saying, hey, come on out here. They're on the inside of the church saying, let's get out there. Having eyes full of adultery. Eyes full of adultery. I talked about this last time. pornography on the internet, pornography in the magazines, pornography on the TV, in the movies, on the rack in the department store, at the convenience store. Man, you walk into any mall anymore and you're going to see giant pictures of women with hardly any clothes on. Even here in Kuwait. It's unbelievable. You're walking through Avenues Mall or Marina Mall or the Mall of America, and you're going to see giant pictures of women in their underwear. What's wrong with people? They're crazy. They've just gone absolutely crazy. It's everywhere. Eyes full of adultery. Do you know what the trouble is? They've seen so much of it that they don't even know it when they see it anymore. They're just permeated with it. Their mind's just full of that stuff. Nothing's dirty anymore. Nothing stimulates anymore. Nothing shocks or provokes anymore. Their eyes are full of adultery. Listen, I know you get tired of hearing this, but I've been doing this for quite a while now, and for the life of me, I don't understand how a man who's been unfaithful to his wife, and how a man that can't stay true to his marriage vows, wants to go to a church that doesn't care how women dress. Why don't you get in a church where at least you've got some refuge from allurement, and some refuge from seduction, and some place where you can go where your eyes are not catching this, and your eyes aren't catching that, and your eyes aren't drawn over here, and your eyes aren't drawn over there? Wouldn't you just want one place in your life where you can go and not feel like you're in one more dirty place? I don't see why we have to. Well, good. I'm glad you don't see why we ought to dress right and proper and put on our best clothes and our most decent clothes, at least to go to church. Thank God you don't see why. But most men, if they were honest, they see why. And they know why. And they're in favor of a refuge from all that junk out there. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't pry. I don't stick my nose in your business. I guess I should visit around more than I do, but I don't want to pry. I don't want to get up here and preach on something and have you say, well, he's just saying that because he was in my house yesterday. I don't want to do that. Honestly, I don't. But I'm going to tell you something, sir. And I don't care if you're 70 or you're 27. If you can't stop looking at that filth on your computer, you better get some help right now before it destroys every single thing in your life. You say, well, it's not going to get that bad. It won't get that bad. If you are looking at that stuff, you're looking at stuff that a year ago you said you wouldn't look at. And a year from now you'll be looking at stuff that today you say you'll never look at. I'm telling you, if your eyes can't cease from that sin, you better get some kind of help, and you better get it quick. How's that? It's a serious thing. You say, well, what about all the bad stuff on the radio? The radio's different, man. It doesn't get in the eye gate. Okay? You listen to the radio. Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. It's what you see affects your heart. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It doesn't say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the ears, and the pride of life. You used to have a rough time watching some of the stuff that was displayed on that TV. That TV was rough, man. But now you can sit for hours. You know this is true. You can sit in the privacy of your home, in the privacy of your car, or in your cubbyhole at work, and just at the push of a button or the tap of a screen, you can go to every corner of hell at the blink of an eye. And it's a worldwide what? Web. And it's an internet. And there are a lot of good things on there. A lot of good Bible, a lot of good truth, a lot of good preaching, a lot of good teaching. But there is every abominable display, just like Ezekiel talked about. There it is, right on the wall. It's right there for you to look at. And I'm telling you, if you've gotten caught up in that thing, and you can't get out of that thing, you better get out of that thing. You say, I don't want to go to my preacher. I don't want to have to face a preacher that knows about what I've been doing. Well, then find another one. You get some help somewhere, because it's going to cost you everything that you've got in this world. It is. Let me show you something. Look at this thing. Eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. Let's turn back a page to chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. All right, look at this. I can yield to the Lord and never, see, it's perpetual, never fall. Or I can yield to the lust of my flesh and never cease from sin. Now you tell me, you've got to serve somebody. Which influence would you rather be caught in? One where you will never fall, or one where you can't stop sinning? How about that? Fair enough. You say, well, I'm not married. It's not going to hurt me. Really? You don't think so? You're going to look at that stuff for 5, 6, 7 years and then get married, and you think you're going to be satisfied with that girl? You think she's going to do the things you've been gazing at for year after year after year? You're not going to be satisfied. You keep doing that stuff. There's nothing good that comes out of dirt and filth and sin and pollution and garbage. And if you can't stop, get some help. If thine eye offends thee, pluck it out. Well, I wouldn't pluck my eyeball out. Well, then just take a hammer to the screen. Well, I can't stop looking at that stuff. Just throw it out there in the Arabian Gulf. Get rid of it. How about it costs money? It's not worth it. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Do you exercise your heart? You ought to exercise your heart unto righteousness. Dirty people exercise their heart to dirty things. How do you work out? How does your heart work out? What do you read? What do you listen to? Who do you talk to? Who do you fellowship with? What motivates you? And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Cursed children. The Bible says the sins of the father are visited on the children of the third and fourth generation. I think I gave you three or four references that say that very same thing. That's a frightening thing. I'd sure rather teach my children how to find their way around this Bible than to teach them how to find their way to the liquor store. I'd sure rather teach my children how to find a church than how to find the guy in town that's dealing the dope. Now, your children, they're going to make their own choices, just like you made your own choices. But at least, if your kids, if my kids decide to pursue sin, they're not going the way that we taught them to go and encouraged them to go and trained them to go. I don't want to be a curse to my children. Then the Bible says, if you skip on down to verse number 17, these are wells without water. Wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. Now I need water. All right, this is what I want to say to you. You might not even be saved this morning, for all I know. You might just be here checking this thing out. You might be saved, but you haven't been saved long, and this is all kind of, you know, still a little fuzzy and cloudy to you. But let me tell you something. Wells without water, clouds carried with a tempest. And Jude says, clouds with no water, no rain. Here's the deal. If it looks like a well, shaped like a well, has a bucket with a rope on it, like a well, has a handle that I can use to let the bucket down into the well. But in the end, you find out it can't deliver. There's nothing to it. Shaped like a cloud, moves like a cloud, blocks the sun like a cloud, but in the end, not one drop of rain. Now, you don't have to give your life to live for Jesus. You can just keep on staying out there and keep chasing that happiness and chasing that good time and chasing that satisfaction and chasing that meaning in life. And I'm going to tell you something. Those wells have no water in them. Those clouds will never rain blessings down on you. The show is there. The facade is there. The outward appearance is there, but there's nothing behind it. Nothing behind it. It's just a front that the carpenters built for the Western scene in the movie. You go around the back and you see, there's pickup trucks there and restaurants and stuff like that. It's not a Western town. It's a stage set. Wells without water. Not real. Okay? Clouds with no rain in them. You say, well, what do you know about it? I've been there. Ask somebody. It's better for you to ask somebody who's been there and learned the lesson the hard way, so that you don't have to try it. No water in the well. We don't believe you. All right, lower the bucket. Bring it back up. I'm telling you, there's no water in that well. All right, let's look at these major heresies that arose in the days of the apostles, that 2 Peter was written to combat. Simonism, the opinions held by the followers of Simon Magus, who taught that the three persons of the Trinity were only three revelations of the same person, and that Simon was the great power which emanated from the invisible God. How many men since that day have said they are the Christ, or they have the Christ spirit, or they are the anointed one? Okay, similar to that. Docetism, the doctrines of docete, which means to appear. This was a sect which denied the reality of the human body of Christ. It taught that Jesus only appeared to have a body and that he was not really incarnate, and that his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension were just myths. Okay, that's similar to what the Muslims believe, except they say that he did ascend, but he just wasn't crucified or buried. Number three, the Nicolaitans, you read about them in the book of Revelation. They elevated the clergy and encouraged licentious living under grace. You know, saying, you're under grace, you're saved forever, you can do whatever you want, live how you want. Okay? You know we've got churches like that today. We're all of grace, saved by grace, live however you want. The Ebionites, they denied the deity of Christ and maintained that Jesus was a mere man from Joseph and Mary, though they did regard him as the Messiah. The doctrine of the Cerinthians, who separated Jesus from the Christ and asserted that Christ descended from the Father in the person of Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove, and that Christ preached and worked miracles during Jesus' ministry, and then the Christ departed from Jesus so that only the man was crucified. You ever heard that one before? He also taught that Jesus would establish a 1,000-year reign of sensuous pleasure after the second coming. Sounds like a man-made thing, doesn't it? The Gnostics distinguished the creator of the world from the God who reveals him by his Son, and thus made two gods, denying that Christ was the true God, but he was the revelation of the true God, and that no one could rightly know the true God. All right, so that's why you need books like 2 Peter. And that's why they needed them back then. We still need them today. All right, come to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. We'll take a look at the founder of the church at Ephesus as he leaves that church to go into evangelism and turns it over to Titus, the pastor. Acts chapter 20, and we'll start at verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. I know this. What did 2 Peter say? There shall be false teachers among you. What did the Apostle Paul say? I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You see that? So do you know what every church needs? It needs someone who's able and willing to both feed the flock and keep the wolves away from the flock. The only way in this generation to build a mega church is to invite the wolves in. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Here's my concern. The guy who takes my place, the men who stand where I stood, are not going to be as diligent at fighting wolves as I have been. That was his concern. You've got to both feed that flock and keep away those who would feed on the flock. And it's got to be done. He says in verse 29, After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Look, Paul says, while I was preaching, there was men in the midst of you who never bought into what I was preaching, who never were in agreement with what I was teaching. And as soon as I'm not there to keep them down, they are going to rise up. Now, you're going to do one of two things. You are going to follow my example and put those men back down, or you're going to be one more church that goes by the wayside. That's what he said. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with what? With tears. Spirited. He's not cruel. He doesn't have a bad attitude. It breaks his heart that men would rise up and harm the sheep. It breaks his heart that wolves would come in and harm the sheep. It breaks his heart that sheep are in danger of being harmed. And it's not hatred that motivates, it's love that motivates. But you can't love wolves and sheep at a I mean, it's a church. It's not a zoo. You got to pick one or the other. You say, well, we just have a different view of wolves. We don't think wolves are as bad as you think they are. They eat sheep. That's what they do. Well, no, these are nice wolves. If it's a wolf, it eats sheep. The only case on record where they didn't, the ark. And that was pretty much a supernatural thing, don't you think? It didn't last long. So, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Okay, so here's what Paul wanted. Here's what Peter wanted. Here's what the Holy Spirit speaking through both of them wanted. Here's what your pastor wants. Here's what any decent parent, pastor, church leader wants. Here's what they want. They want you to never fall. They don't want you to get in a spot where you cannot cease from sin. They want you to receive an inheritance. They don't want you to be wolf's supper. So do you know what they're going to do? They're going to give you one message, building you up. And they're going to give you one message, chasing wolves away. And they're going to give you one message on the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're going to give you one message on those who would rise up. And they're going to give you one message on how Christ loved the church and established it through his grace. And they're going to give you another message on how the devil hates the church and wants to destroy it. And you need to be under the preaching of the word of God, because those that would turn you away, they're not going to quit preaching. Well, I don't want to hear preaching. You hear it every time you go to work. You hear it every time you go to town. You hear it every time you turn on the news. You always hear preaching. You just need to hear preaching from God's side to counteract and to balance the preaching that you're hearing from everybody else. You're not going to get away from preaching. You walk in the store, they're preaching. You drive down the road, they're preaching. You get to work, they're preaching. You don't believe it? You won't be at work an hour Sunday morning, and somebody will be saying something about God or about Jesus Christ. He'll come up. Well, I don't think we ought to talk about hell. Your coworkers are going to talk about hell. It's getting hot out there. You know that those conversations are coming up. They're going to say something about hell. How's your weekend? Oh, we had a hell of a good time. What does that mean? You mean that we're screaming in fire? How's that a good time? You're going to hear preaching. You can't get away from that preaching. You better get under the right kind of preaching. Yeah. Let me show you one more, and then we'll be done. Come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Here's what Jesus desires. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look, so ought men to love their wives. So it's not hate. It's love. It's not against. It's for. A man loves his wife, so he doesn't want her spotted. A man loves his wife, so he doesn't want her blemished. Christ loved the church, so he doesn't want it spotted. He doesn't want it blemished. Only a wolf would tell you that Bible preaching isn't love. Only an alluring false teacher would tell you that sound doctrine is hateful. A boy gets rightly disciplined, according to the scriptures. And somebody will sit with that boy afterwards and say, "You should come to our church. We're not hateful like that. Our church is loving. Why, we have pregnant girls all over the place." You say, they wouldn't say that, would they? Well, they wouldn't really need to. It would be pretty evident, wouldn't it? Jesus loves you. So he wants you unspotted. Okay? So it's not hate, it's love. Those of you that teach the kids upstairs, you need to make sure they understand that principle. Your mom doesn't hate you. Your dad doesn't hate you. They love you. They don't want you dirty. They don't want you ashamed. They don't want you caught up in this world and all of its wickedness and bad behavior and things that will try to catch you and hurt you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need this. We thank you for it. Oftentimes we hear preaching and it sounds mean. But Lord, we know and we've learned today that it's for our benefit. It's for our good. It's because you love us. And so we thank you for the warnings. Help us, Lord, to heed these warnings. Father, if there's anybody here that is in a situation where they cannot cease from sin, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them to seek the help they need so they can get out of that and get back on track with you and serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.